And our scripture reading this morning is back in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and picking up in verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. But you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. A night and a day I have been in, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weakness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Getting back into 2 Corinthians is a little bit of a challenge here because it's been 5 weeks. That's a long time to step away from something and to expect anybody to remember where we were at and what we were talking about. And basically where we're at here in 2 Corinthians, starting back about chapter 10, Paul gets into a fairly lengthy set of things where he's kind of discussing his authority. He's defending his authority as an apostle, and he's making some, I don't want to say attacks, but accusations on some of the false teachers that are working there in Corinth, some of the issues that are going on there. He's addressing those. And so we get to this part here in the middle of chapter 11. Paul is continuing this defense of himself, the explanation of why they should listen to him and why they should maybe not listen to some of these others. And of course, one of the things that as we finished up in the last time we were in this back in 11:13, he talks about, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He makes this really strong statement about those that are in the church there, but what they're teaching is not the true gospel. And so we come in here and we're going to pick this up in verse 16. And I have to admit, I'm a little bit concerned with this, simply because there's lots and lots of stuff in here. And it's not written really easily. And one of the problems that we run into occasionally with Paul's writing is that when it's laid out on paper and translated into English, we lose some of the sense and the feel for what he's saying. And this is something where Paul is kind of going on emotion. There's some stuff in here which is pretty pretty sarcastic. And so we need to kind of get that worked into it so we understand that. But there's also all of these little things that relate to the time and place and the culture and the experiences and everything. And some of that doesn't really matter. Unfortunately, I spent a huge number of hours chasing these things down because I get caught up in them and I have to look them all up. And so at one point yesterday afternoon, I looked at what I had written and I threw out about 4 pages of stuff because we were going to be here all afternoon. We may be here all afternoon anyway, but hopefully we'll be here all afternoon sitting over there eating and not sitting here listening to me while I go down rabbit trails. So the very first thing we got to look at in this is how Paul is approaching his thing. He starts out, he says, yeah, I want you to let me talk wildly. Back in 11:1, he says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. You know, this is let me talk wildly. Let me be kind of foolish here. And this is again, when he comes in here, and he's talking about being a fool here. We have to be aware that there's 2 different words that are used that describe being a fool, that are translated as fool in English. And one is what we would think of as someone who is either stupid or deliberately doing something dumb. And in particular, in Scripture, the idea of someone who is rejecting Christ. That's the fool. The other is probably the more common usage is a word that basically means being silly, being ridiculous. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's not putting himself in the category with those people who reject Christ. He's saying, let me just talk a little bit wildly. Let me be a little bit silly. Don't take this real, real seriously. Now, the fun thing is that he says, don't take me real, real seriously, but he's going to say some really, really serious things by doing that. And he's making a really, really serious point, but we've got to go kind of back and forth and make sure that we see where he's being deadly serious and where he's playing this game with the foolishness in it. And that's what makes this a challenging piece. It's not fundamentally really hard when we get down in this. We'll see, it's not fundamentally a really difficult thing to understand, but there's some pieces in there that are hard to look at. One of the reasons why Paul wants to make this defense is that when he's going around to these different places, a lot of his reception, a lot of the ability of people to listen to him and consider what he has to say is going to be based on his reputation. And the best way to reduce his effectiveness as an apostle of Christ is to damage his reputation. And that's what a lot of the false apostles have been doing. Now, they haven't evidently attacked him particularly on moral grounds or something, although there seems to be some implication. They may have accused him of some financial things. But basically what they're saying is he's not good enough to be an apostle. You know, they've criticized his appearance. They've criticized his speech, that he's not a good enough speaker. And they criticize his background. And this is where he's really going to get into it in this particular section. He's going to talk about his background and why he has a character that should be recognized as an apostle. His big concern is not that they think well of him, though. And again, we've got to always bear this in mind. Paul is not concerned if people think that he's a dope. That's not going to bother him a bit. But what's going to bother him is if, because they think he's a dope, they don't listen to the gospel. And this is always a challenge when you find yourself standing up in front of people and talking about the gospel, is that too many people are too interested in the person who's saying it that they miss what is being said. I've listened to some really, really bad sermons at times that really hit some profound truths about the gospel. They were badly prepared, they were badly preached, they were not easy to sit through, but in there was the Word of God. And sometimes it's hard to do that. And Paul's big concern is that people are going to say, yeah, he's not impressive, he's hard to listen to, and they miss the gospel. But it's there. That's the thing that he's most concerned about. He doesn't want people to hear these falsehoods about him and stop listening to the gospel. He doesn't want them to hear these falsehoods about him and turn away from Christ. That would be horrible. He doesn't want them to listen to these false things that are said about him and instead follow after some of these false apostles who are preaching a gospel which is contrary to what God has given. That they are preaching instead a works salvation, and they were trying to drag people back under the law. And he doesn't want them to fall into those traps. And so this is the background to what's going on here. This is the context of what he's trying to do. He doesn't care that he's seen as being a little bit foolish. That'll be okay. But he starts out here. Say, I say again, which points us back there to 11:1, where let me be a little bit foolish. He says, let no one think of me as a fool. Don't think that I'm foolish, really. But if you do think that I'm foolish, at least treat me like you would one of these other silly preachers. You listen to them, listen to me. That's really the sense of what he's saying here. He says, let me speak like you let them speak. Let me make the same kind of boasts that they make. He wants them to give him their attention. They listen to what he's got to say. this is a useful trick for Paul, because part of what he says here is, you know, that he is going to speak in a human sense. When he talks about this boasting, he says, this is why he emphasizes this is foolish speech. Because what, in 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishness, and this confidence in boasting. He says, I'm not saying stuff from God here. This isn't coming from God. He says, I'm boasting like a human person would boast. This is what I'm going to do. I want to make my point to you about me through a purely human perspective. Now, it's interesting. He's not boasting about spiritual things here. He's not talking about his spiritual condition and things like that. He's talking about human issues. And that's the opposite of what he really wants to be measured by. Paul wants to be measured by his spiritual condition, not by how well he's managing these things in the world. He wants people to look at his spiritual character and not his physical manifestation. And honestly, this is where we should all be. You know, we should desire that we be judged by our spiritual character. What is our relationship with Christ like? You know, people should look at us and be able to figure out whether we have a good relationship with Jesus Christ, whether we follow him, whether we care about his teaching, whether we want to learn more about him. If we don't have that character and that doesn't show, then we're falling into this silliness that Paul's talking about. Then what's showing is our human side. The things that look good to the world, but probably don't matter in the long run. I don't know that God is going to judge us based on the quality of our clothing. You know, that's not going to be something that really comes up. And so he lays this out here. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly. I'm not talking from realms of God. This isn't a spiritual lesson. This is just some silly talk to put me on the same plane as those others. Since many others, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. So you guys do it, I'm going to do it. Listen to me, compared to them, using their metric. And it's an interesting approach because he takes them not to a spiritual plane, not away from them, but he takes them down to the same level as those people that he is in opposition to. And he's going to, you know, drag them down and beat them with their own stick, basically. And so he then lays in, and starting in this little bit here in verses 19 through 21, we've got to get the attitude into it. Okay? For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on your face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is in bold, is bold. I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Okay, so think about that. Many boast according to the flesh, so I'm going to do the same thing. You put up with fools. You put up with these people whose focus is not on spiritual matters, but on things which are silly, trivial, unimportant. They're worldly factors that don't matter in the long run. And what's the outcome of that? What happens from that? He says, well, you put up with it if somebody brings you into bondage. If someone devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. What's he describing here? He's describing what is the ministry of these false apostles. What are they doing to the church in Corinth? What do they bring there? He says, they come in. How do they bring them into bondage? The big thing that was going on in the church in Corinth and a lot of the churches around the area was that there were these Judaizers, the ones who wanted to make it so anybody who wanted to follow Jesus had to first become a Jew, bring them under the law, under the bondage of the law. That's the bondage. He says, you put up with it if somebody wants to put you into bondage. The implication is these people have appealed to you on a human basis, and because of that, they look good. You're willing to be made a slave because they had great rhetoric. You're being willing to be made a slave to the law again because he preached great sermons. You know, if anyone devours you, that they're making use of you. They're taking advantage of you. They take from you. One of the things, what did Paul do as far as his finances in Corinth? He says, I never took anything from you. Well, they were offended by that because obviously he didn't think his message was very important if he didn't insist on being paid for it. But these other false apostles, they took and they took and they took. You know, give us lots of money because we have an important message to tell you. You know, you need to support us. You need to pay us. You need to give us extra. Because if you don't, you don't get to hear this message of truth. And so they were willing to go into that. That this is their boast, is that they were willing to go into bondage. They were willing to be taken advantage of. They were willing to have their finances, their pockets vacuumed. And eventually, he says, you put up with it if he takes from you, if he exalts himself. And this again, this is where these false teachers really were. They set themselves up as superior. They set themselves up as being above others. And one of the big things here is that idea of the religious leader, the religious teacher being held up above and elevated. I get occasional letters that are addressed to the Reverend Tim Douglas. It bugs me. It bugs me more than I can say because that implies the one who is to be revered, looked up to, honored, and glorified. Well, there's only one who should be looked up to, honored, and glorified, and it ain't me. Okay? It just bugs me because it exemplifies in one word one of the worst problems that we have both as as religious leaders and as people within the Church of Christ, is that we want to put our leaders on a pedestal. And honestly, I've tried putting my pants on two legs at a time, and I fell over and hit my head. It didn't work. Some ways, you know, it's a little different. I have the privilege, and it's a privilege, that I can spend more time in the Word than most of you. That's a privilege. That comes with the position. That doesn't make me any better, and it doesn't even necessarily make me right. Some of you have taken me to task at times and have pointed out some things where I haven't been entirely right. I appreciate that. But these teachers in Corinth, they wanted to be seen as superior. These were the super apostles that came in, and they wanted to be recognized in this very superior role. And Paul says, no. You're willing to put up with that. You think those guys are great. And so you put up with if they take from you, if someone exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. Now, at this point, I think Paul is getting to the point of exaggeration. He says, you revere these false preachers so much that even if one of them to walk up to you and slap you across the face, you would just say thank you. Because you have no recognition of what's important. You've made that person so much more important than the Lord that you no longer understand what those boundaries ought to be. And so he then says, it's our shame that we were too weak to do any of that. When I was in Corinth, I didn't have the strength to put you in bondage. I didn't have the strength to take advantage of you. I didn't have the strength to take your money. I wasn't strong enough to do that. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that I couldn't take advantage of you. You get his sarcasm here. He says, you know, we were too weak to do that. But in all those things that they were bold. And he says, this is foolishness. I'm bold also. No, I'm not. See that when he says this, you know, I speak foolishly. He's saying what I've just said or what I am just going to say is nonsense. He says, you know, their boldness means nothing. You know, whatever they were bold about, he says, I am too. No, I'm not. I'm not like that. I don't do that. This is the foolishness, the silliness that he wants to bring to their mind. That they recognize that he's different from these other teachers. And so he's using this whole sarcastic kind of approach to it. And he's going to go into this long list of characteristics here. This whole bunch of things that set him and apart or make him the equal of the others that he's dealing with. Now, when we look at this list, we're basically looking at him comparing himself to what we would see as the Jewish teachers. A lot of the Christian Jews still clung to the law. And for themselves, that might have been fine. But they wanted to impose the law on everybody else. And they considered that their Jewishness made them better Christians than any of the other Christians. And so one of the critiques that Paul comes under is that he wasn't sufficiently Jewish to be a good Christian. Yeah, well, you gotta kind of be there, I guess. and so he goes into this whole list here. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Well, you know, there's some flavors behind this because when he uses these different terms, he says Hebrews, Israelites, and children of Abraham. And one of the things is the Hebrews, these were the Jews who hung on to their original language. These were the ones who still spoke Hebrew, which was actually Aramaic, and weren't speaking Greek. That they clung to their historical language. Yeah, the historical language had kind of morphed, but they considered it Hebrew. And so they clung to that. They didn't speak Greek. And the accusation came against Paul that he was Greek, that he spoke Greek, he acted Greek. He says, no, I'm a Hebrew. He grew up with that. He spoke that. That was his native language. It was Aramaic. He says, Israelite, that these were the ones who were in Israel, those who were of the nation, of the people in the place. And in that sense, you know, they say, well, he's from Tarsus, which is outside. He's obviously not one of us. But his parents were both Jews. They were both Israelites. He leaves Tarsus. He studies under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. So he spends his time in Israel. So he's an Israelite as much as any of them are Israel. Remember, these people who are saying, well, I'm an Israelite of the Israelites and I'm better than you because I'm an Israelite. They're in Corinth at the time. You know, they're not exactly sitting in Israel at the time. And so being an Israelite, he's of the nation, of the place. And being a child of Abraham, he says, I'm under the covenant. That's really what that is. I'm under the covenant. As all the Jews were under the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, he says, I am part of that covenant. You know, an interesting thing about that covenant, one of the truths of that covenant is that that is a covenant that applies not just to the Jews, but it applies to all of us. In Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, and there's more beyond, but he says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The covenant with Abraham encompasses all peoples of the earth. From the very beginning, it encompassed all people of the entire earth. And so, you know, yeah, Paul is a Jew. He's under the covenant because of his nationality, because of his line of descent, who his parents are, because of his study. All of those things make him part of the Jewish nation and under the covenant. But the truth is that every person is under that covenant. That every person who comes to God receives that blessing of Abraham. That every person who comes to Jesus Christ is blessed through Abraham. Because Jesus Christ comes through Abraham. That he's the culmination of that blessing. And so that Abrahamic covenant, that thing of being of the descendants of Abraham, where he says, are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. And so are we. I'm going to cut here. I'll come back to this because we're going to be here a long, long time if I go through the rest of this. Because this is a really good place for us to stop and come to the communion table. Because the covenant, the thing that defines Paul, is not that he is a Hebrew. It's not that he is an Israelite. It's sort of that he is of the seed of Abraham, that he's under that covenant. But the thing that really defines Paul is his relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is where he really wants them to see him. Not his Jewishness, not who he is in the eyes of the world, not how well he checks the boxes of these false teachers, but what is his relationship with Jesus Christ? Because when he went back and he talked about the boasting in the flesh and that they were doing all of these things, he says, this weakness that I have to not boast in the flesh, the flip side of that is his weakness to not boast in the flesh is the strength of his spiritual position, that his spiritual boast, and his spiritual boast is not in himself. See, the whole issue of being put into bondage, what is one of Paul's major positions on the gospel? That our salvation is by grace, through faith. It's not earned. It doesn't come through the law. Our salvation comes because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message that Paul is preaching. That's the thing that defines who he is as an apostle. And so as we come to the table here this morning, let's think about how do we perceive one another? How do we perceive ourselves? How do we present ourselves in our relationship with Christ? Do we evaluate ourselves by those worldly standards or by the standard that Paul is setting forth? You know, the flip side, he's mocking the worldly standard to emphasize the spiritual standard. And it's the spiritual standard that matters to us. Because what we have is we have the gift of life through Jesus Christ. It's not earned. It's not bought. It's given to us because of the love of God. And because of that, we don't have to worry about all of these things of, oh, am I Hebrew enough? Am I Israelite enough? Am I, you know, doing all of these different things? No, those things no longer matter. What matters is that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we trust that Jesus Christ was God, is God, that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived as a man, and that as a man, he was sent to a cross, he was crucified, and he died. That he died on that cross. He was put in a grave, dead and buried, for 3 days. On the third day, he rose again. And in doing this, as the perfect Son of God, God himself, he was able to be the perfect sacrifice for us. That his sacrifice paid the penalty for our sin. And because the penalty for our sin is paid, we can rejoice in his resurrection because his resurrection is the precursor to our resurrection. We see that he rose and we know that we will rise. When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and he was sitting down with his apostles and he took them through the message of the supper, so that they would remember. We do this so that we will remember what God did for us. And we open this. This is to anybody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ to trust in him as their Savior. That you come to the communion table. You receive that gift so that you remember the price that was paid so that you have everlasting life. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift. Could I have the elders come forward here, please? As Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We are people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have the gift of everlasting life because of the love of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand for our final hymn.